Our second lesson this morning is brought to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 13 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our health, our wealth, our rock, and our strong redeemer. Amen and amen. It is such a joy to be here with you this morning, to be in this wonderful First Presbyterian Church of Caldwell, New Jersey. As the wonderful introduction shared with you, I'm a girl from the Bronx, grew up as the daughter of immigrant parents, and embraced by University Heights Presbyterian Church. And I was approached when I was 14 years old, and they asked me if I would join the session as a ruling elder. I had just been confirmed, and I said, "What's that?" But they brought, at that time, wanted to embrace young people in the life of the church. So they brought a 14-year-old and a 19-year-old and a 21-year-old on a 9-person session, bringing vitality and life to the church. And then, it turns out that nobody wanted to be the commissioner to New York City Presbytery, none of the adults. So they said, "Rose will love it." So the pastor would pull up outside of my high school when I was 15 years old and take me to be the commissioner to New York City Presbytery. And so I was raised up in our denominational system to understand the beauty of it. And then just before I left to go to Harvard on a full scholarship, someone had the bright idea to make me a commissioner to the synod. And then someone else had the bright idea to have the moderator appoint me vice moderator. So my freshman year in college, I was going all over the Synod of the Northeast, representing the Synod of the Northeast to different congregations throughout our area. So having been a bit of a wandering Aramean, out and about serving the Presbyterian Mission Agency for 7 years with our theological education committee of the denomination, and serving, raising funds through the Theological Education Fund for all of our seminaries, including McCormick, and getting to know all of our seminaries. Then I went to serve a particular seminary in Texas. Now, what's a girl from the Bronx doing in Texas? I used to say there's an X in the Bronx and there's an X in Texas, so I guess it was always meant to be. But as I traveled and represented this Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary, I came to love and to understand that our Presbyterian Church extends from coast to coast, and you find the same love and the same justice work and the same mission work wherever you may travel, and wonderful Presbyterians. But during the pandemic, with all of the changes that we've all seen and all of the loss and grief that we all endured, it occurred to me that it was time to come back closer to home. So I had the opportunity now, for the past year or so, to serve as your ministry relations officer in the Northeast. And it's really been a joy to be back home, to feel that sense of connection, and to recognize that even though we've all been through some tough times, we continue to focus on putting first things first, as Stephen Covey says in the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, that I think could apply to the 7 Habits of Highly Effective Churches, that we put first things first. And it's a joy to be here with a congregation like yours that embraces so many amazing ministries and mission work to the world and to the community around you. I want to say thank you for all that you do, and I want to bring you thanks from the Presbyterian Foundation, which was founded in 1799, probably by some of your ancestors of this church, who believed that the denomination, the Presbyterian denomination in America, needed a board of trustees. So the Presbyterian Foundation was the original board of trustees of our denomination and has continued to serve to bring people and mission and resources together. And we continue to do that 200 years later as you continue to serve in your community as a historic church here. It's just a joy to be here with you. As we turn our attention to the scripture, the gospel lesson this morning, we consider something quite outstanding about this scripture. This is one of a relatively small handful of scriptures that occurs in all 4 versions of the gospels. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John. This is a story, as I was taught back in seminary by my homiletics professor, as he assigned some of this handful of texts that occur in all 4 of the Gospels. He said, this was the Reverend Dr. Peter Gomes at the Memorial Chapel, the Pusey minister and minister at Memorial Church at Harvard University. I had the blessing of having him as my homiletics professor. Sometimes I saw it as a curse, by the way, but I had the blessing and the curse of having Dr. Gomes as my homiletics professor. But he pointed out to us that when you have these, curse because he was so rigorous, that was the only reason. But he pointed out that there were, that these texts that occur in all 4 of the Gospels are stories that the early church would not allow to be forgotten. No one could leave them out. They were so powerful and so important as road signs pointing to the way to what Jesus means to us in our lives as Christians and in the church, that they could not be forgotten. So there is something so potent and powerful about the story of the feeding of the crowd, in whatever version you may find it in the gospel story. The version that we read here this morning from the Gospel of Matthew begins by saying, "Now when Jesus heard this," does anybody know what Jesus heard? Feel free to shout it out. Or not. But I think many of us who are students of the Bible will remember that we need to read above the pericope and below the pericope. So when we read above the pericope, we find out that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus finds out that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been executed by the state. John the Baptist, if you recall in our Christmas story, is the son born to Elizabeth, who is Mary's cousin that she races to visit with. And also John the Baptist and Jesus are in relationship together in their ministry. And so not only has Jesus lost a beloved relative to this horrible execution, but Jesus has also lost a ministry partner. And it points the way to his own journey to the cross. And so Jesus is overwhelmed at this moment in this text, in this story, that the early Christian church would not let be forgotten. Jesus is overwhelmed with grief and paralyzed and overwhelmed. And Jesus, in his human nature, needs to get away and reconnect to the source of his sense of his purpose and his mission. He's trying to do what we do when we go on sabbatical, or when we go on retreat, or when we try to go on vacation, to get away, to be renewed. And Jesus wants to go by himself, the scripture tells us. It says, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But of course, the disciples knew that they were going to follow Jesus, and so the 12 disciples get themselves together to follow Jesus. But then people take note, oh, Jesus is going and the disciples are going, so the crowds decide they're going to go because Jesus has what we need, and that's the core of our faith. Our belief is that Jesus has the healing that we need, that Jesus has the compassion that we need, that Jesus sees us and doesn't step over us. In story after story, in the gospel accounts, the people who would be the least of these, the people that we might pass by on the other side and ignore, Jesus pays attention to them. And so this is well known about Jesus. And also the crowds would have been overwhelmed with a sense of loss. They too would have heard about the execution of John the Baptist. What is going on in this world today? Isn't this the question that we ourselves are asking even now in our broken and wounded world? What is going on in this world today? How can we understand it? Where can we turn for some sense of relationship that will help everything else to make sense again, to have meaning again? And this is why the crowds, these numbers of the crowds, oftentimes we hear 4,000 or 5,000, but you know, back in those times, the only people who really counted were the men. And so they counted the men, and they said, and by the way, the women and children were there as well. So imagine a crowd even bigger than we might have expected in the numbers. Imagine an even more momentous movement of people. And the scripture tells us that when Jesus went ashore and saw the great crowd, imagine that feeling. Try to go on sabbatical and your whole church gets there in front of you. And I've actually had that feeling a couple of times, you know, that you're trying to get away, but with cell phones and with computers and with social media, are we ever really away? It seems to follow us, all of the deep concerns and the brokenness of our lives and the world. And so Jesus tries to get away, but when he gets off the boat, the crowd has gone by foot another way, and they're ready to meet him there. It's like they knew Jesus' favorite deserted place. They knew the shores of that place well. And so they met him there. And this is the key point I want to make here this morning, that even though Jesus was grief-stricken, even as we are grief-stricken, even though Jesus was experiencing tremendous losses, even as we as a culture and as people and as individuals have faced incredible losses over these last years of the pandemic. But even before that, so-called the church has been in decline. And so as a church, we've been looking to ask the questions, how can we reach people? What must we do? How do we make a difference? How do we continue to keep going when it seems that there are everything has changed? And so Jesus gets off the boat, and Jesus is weary, worn, and sad, stretched thin, overwhelmed by grief, even as we too, whether we make it conscious or we're just processing it in our self-conscious minds, we too experience those feelings. And Jesus looks at this group, this assembly of people with such great need, and he remembers his purpose. He remembers his mission focus. And the scripture tells us that he had compassion for them, and he cured their sick. We too will be resurrected. We are reformed and always being reformed in our theology. And at the heart of our faith is resurrection, hope, and promise. And we too will experience reformation as a joy on the other side. And we will see the ways that God has resurrected the church because the people all around us still need Jesus, still want Jesus, still need healing, still need restoration, even as we need that healing and restoration. Now, the interesting thing is I'm preaching to the choir, whether you're online or whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're actually the choir. I am definitely preaching to the choir because if you found your way here today, then you are part of the in crowd. The disciples were Jesus' in crowd. The disciples came to Jesus at some point watching his miracles of healing and restoration, but realizing that they're out in a deserted place. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, there's no Dunkin' Donuts." I was driving over here trying to hope that I'd pass a Dunkin' Donuts, but I don't think I did this morning. But there's no Dunkin' Donuts readily available here in this deserted place. There's no 7-Eleven. There's not even a bodega from back in the Bronx. So send the crowds away. Crowds can turn ugly when they're hungry, Jesus. We need to send the crowd away. And Jesus looks at them, the in crowd, the session and the deacons and the core leaders of the church look at Jesus and say, "What you talking about, Jesus? We don't have enough. We don't have what we need to take care of all these people. What are you talking about, Jesus?" Oh, and Jesus says, "Well, what do we have?" They say, "All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, here I'm going to deviate from the traditional interpretation, which is that God can do anything. Just like the manna and the quails, God can provide. God can provide is the usual interpretation of this text. But somewhere along the way, and I can't really footnote it, I think it might be in Barclay's commentary, I haven't checked, but someone came up to me when I mentioned that somewhere and said, I think it's in Barclay's commentary. So I can't vouch for it. But somewhere along the way, I picked up an interpretation that says, when the disciples followed Jesus out to the deserted place, they thought maybe they ought to bring a little something-something with them, a little snack, a little provisions. And 5 loaves and 2 fish sounds like just about enough for 12 or 13 people. They thought, well, let's provide for ourselves. We can provide for ourselves, but we really can't help these other people. But what if all the families, the 5,000 men and women and children, what if most of them, if not all of them, had the same thought? What if they had thought, well, we ought to bring a little something, something, because we're following Jesus and the disciples out into that deserted place, trying to get healed and restored. But they thought to themselves, but we don't have enough to share. We have enough for ourselves, but we don't have enough to share. What if? Is that possible, I wonder? And I'm pretty convinced that it may well be possible. Because then Jesus says, bring those loaves and fish here to me. And Jesus prays a prayer. And here we are in the beginning of stewardship season, Mr. Chairperson, pastor, leaders of the church. And we all want to know what Jesus prayed. We all want to know the words of his prayer that made such a difference because, you know, the wonderful people running the AV systems and the technology, they didn't have this out in the deserted place. So the people that were right around Jesus, when they heard him pray over that bread and those fish, it changed their hearts. It changed their spirits from a place of fear and scarcity and wondering, will there be enough? Something that Jesus said changed and shifted their energy from fear of the crowd and fear of not having enough to a place of potential, of possibility, of generosity, of willingness to share what they had. Because the disciples fanned out among the crowds and took Jesus' request that they would all sit down together in the grass. Now, when I read that, I thought, a deserted place, in the place of that part of the world, did they really have grass? I'm not sure. That might be a little bit of an anachronism inserted into the text to make it seem more familiar to us. But they certainly sat down. They were told to sit down, and perhaps they sat down in a rocky and uncomfortable place. But perhaps they sat down in a new community. The community that and the people around them were different from the ones that they were used to, the ones that they were accustomed to. It's possible, and this is my second point this morning, that when we create new ways to be in community together, when we mix things up, when we begin to tell each other our stories of what our struggles are and what our joys are and how the church has made a difference in our lives, when we begin to listen to each other in new ways, it creates the shift that goes with Jesus's prayer. And we begin to be willing to share what we have with one another, to focus on the mission that God has given to this church, to be willing to and yearning to respond to the needs behind the stories, behind the joys, behind the impact that this church is making, has made, and will make into its future. The story ends with rejoicing. 12 baskets full of broken pieces. Broken pieces. Just as we feel broken, just as our lives feel broken, just as the world feels broken, there's more than enough when we have a mind to our mission. When we sit down in community together in new ways and innovative structures, and when we share our stories together. This is the pathway forward to reformation in our churches. This is the pathway that leads us to a true resurrected hope in our lives. And this is the word of the Lord to the people of God this day, in this place, and wherever you may be found out in the world this morning. Let the people of God say together, amen. That's okay, you can say it. Let's say it together.
Amen. Amen.